Hey, everyone. Welcome to That's a Good Question, a podcast of Peace Church and a part of Resound Media. You can find more great content for the Christian life and church leaders at resoundmedia.cc. That's a Good Question. It's a place where we answer questions about the Christian faith in plain language. I'm John. I get to serve as a pastor as well as be part of this show. And I'm here today with Pastor Logan.
Howdy.
Great to see you, Pastor Logan. And also, for the very first time, introducing him with this title.
Hey!
Pastor Mitchell.
Hey, everyone.
Yeah. Mitch has been serving at Peace Church on staff and as a producer, but was it last Sunday or the Sunday before?
Yep.
You got ordained as a pastor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So now you know all the answers to all these questions.
Yep. When I pray, it matters more, all that kind of stuff.
Goodness.
I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding.
Oh, nice. Mm-hmm. Awesome. Well, hey, we're excited today to have an episode that I'm just going to call like a mailbag episode. We're going to combine together a bunch of questions about very different topics. We're going to talk about things like yoga, hypnosis, and some other stuff, relationship advice, things like that. Yeah. Should be good.
Yeah.
So let's get into it.
Yeah. Ready for the first question? Here it is. Where does yoga fit in your thoughts? Should Christians participate? Can stretching positions be done without the Buddhist spiritual aspect? So I've got a couple questions just to start off with. How about we just say, like, what is yoga? Where did it originate, and why might it be bad? Why raise the question?
I think that last question is really key. There's the crowd that's listening right now that's thinking, how could it be bad?
Yeah.
And there's some right now thinking, I've looked into it. How could it be good?
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so I think it is good for us to dialogue a bit about, like, how could it be bad? Like,
yeah,
what would be the concerns for a Christian to say, I don't want to have anything to do with what yoga is?
Yeah.
Well, I just don't want to because I don't like to stretch.
I did.
I'm kind of out of shape. So
I asked Brian, producer Brian, if he's ever stretched before. Be careful.
Well, so my understanding is from, I'm no expert in the field, but a little bit of research. My understanding is that the word yoga actually means union, and that the idea kind of originally was to, you know, it comes from Buddhist. It's the idea is to unite with the greater sort of spiritual realm, the Brahman. You know, Buddhism is a pantheistic religion. And so God is in everything. And so through yoga, you know, we can kind of prepare ourselves to become spiritually a part of God and enter into the divine and some of that kind of stuff. So
is that Hindu too?
Maybe. I'll be honest. I don't know the answer to that.
I don't know. But the Eastern
religion. Yes, totally. So I think originally it has some very spiritual connotations, you know, and kind of combining the physical with the spiritual. But in the U.S., I think a lot of people practice it just as a physical exercise kind of thing.
Yeah, I guess when we use the word, people use it differently and hear it differently. And I think those would be the two most accepted uses of it. Of like one party just thinking, I thought yoga was just certain stretches. Another party thinking, well, Eastern pantheistic monism, like unity is the focus of the religious belief and yoga is the way to be united. You know, there's like that deep religious background to it too. Those are the two primary ways people use the word. And there's some people that don't have any realization that there could be another usage of the word that they're using.
Yeah.
So I think basically what I've said to people I've been asked this question before, and basically what I've said is, I think Christians asking, can I do yoga? And I guess what I would say is just don't call it yoga. You know, if you want to do stretching, great.
Right.
You know, stretching can be healthy and you know, I do some stretches in the morning because I'm getting a little older and it's a little tighter in the morning when I get up out of bed. So, I do some stretching, some of which I've learned from yoga videos and stuff like that. But, you know, don't participate in the spiritual aspects of it. That's bad. So one quick story. I had a pastor friend mentioned to me that he told me about, he engaged this. He had somebody in his church who wanted to start a Christian yoga class at their church. And he just explained to them, you can have a Christian stretching class. We're not going to call it Christian yoga. And I think that gets to the point of it, is that if you want to do stretching and learn some stuff from people who do what they call yoga, fine. But yeah, don't participate in the spiritual aspects of that whole thing.
It's the best practical advice I think we could give for sure.
Yeah. I've
known people that have heard there's a religious side to it and they've gone, what? I had no idea. Mm-hmm. I've also heard people that have an Eastern background that have converted to Christianity they have family members that are Hindu or Buddhist and things, and they've heard that yoga could mean something non-religious, and they've gone, what? I thought it could only mean something religious.
Yeah.
And so there's people on both sides of that. I do think, practically speaking, that is the best advice we could offer is, hey, let's just not use the word yoga, call it stretching. And if you want to learn from people that are just doing the stretching side of it, there's maybe some valid stuff there about muscles and how they stretch and things.
Yeah. But yeah,
let's absolutely stay away from the religious pantheistic side of it for sure.
Right. So let me ask this question. Could a Christian go to a yoga class at their gym, sign up for that, if they're not participating in the religious aspects and rejecting that aspect of it?
I have some scripture I'd like to read that I think would be a good answer. Romans 14. I'm going to skip around Romans 14 a bit, but Paul says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Basically trying to stay over matters of indifference. I've heard it said, I read R.C. Sproul actually recently talk about matters of indifference, and there's sometimes differences of opinions. We don't want to unnecessarily quarrel over things that is a matter of conscience, because the at Romans 14 verse 12, each of us will give an account to himself, to God, of himself to God. So I think the most practical thing is let's try to avoid from the religious stuff. So if someone can do that and avoid the religious stuff, maybe that's okay. But if you can't avoid the religious stuff, then maybe it's best not to. I think.
Yeah. If you're going to a class and they're saying, one, now let's, you know, participate in these, you know, religious practices, and we're, you know, doing these things in order to connect with our inner,
I'm out.
You know, it's like, okay, maybe that's not a great one, but if it's maybe if it's a yoga class that is physically only doing stretching.
And that's what they meant by it.
Yes.
Yeah, I would just go back.
Agree. I mean, I've seen some yoga stuff where the person's saying, all right, now we're going to do this move and we're going to breathe in. And as you breathe in, picture yourself joining with the divine, you know, that kind of stuff. Yeah. That's not the stuff you want to be a part of.
Yeah. All right. Let's jump into our next question. I believe hypnosis is wrong. Not being in control of our own thoughts and mind would be against scripture. Having been in counseling, we did participate in mindfulness/breathing exercises, focusing my mind on things above. Breathing with the breath of life has given me a controlled manner to calm myself, repeating positive and biblical things to calm myself and change my negative and anxious thoughts. For me, there's a difference, and these things have helped me greatly as a trauma survivor. I want to be sure that these are not dabbling in the spiritual world. What would you guys say to that?
We'll be right back after this break.
Hi, I'm Elizabeth, one of the co-hosts of Mom Guilt, a podcast with new episodes every Monday. Mom Guilt is a podcast about the daily struggles of motherhood. Stephanie and I share real experiences of mom guilt and how we have found freedom from that guilt through the gospel. Listen to us on resoundmedia.cc or wherever you find podcasts.
I think right away, we are spiritual being, like the spiritual, there's a side of reality that's spiritual. So, you know, dabbling in the spiritual isn't necessarily wrong, but what this person means is dabbling in like demonic occult sort of things.
Yeah. And,
did you write notes on this? What I read ahead on some of the notes you wrote, and you had a really good point. I don't know if it was you or Pastor John. Just the difference between Christian meditation and Buddhist meditation.
Yeah.
I saw one of you wrote that down. That's a really good point to make.
Yeah. I was just going to ask, what is the difference between that? Because oftentimes we hear meditation or mindfulness, and that can mean something in an Eastern context, but also the Bible talks about this idea of biblical meditation, and, you know, what's the difference between those things? Can we meditate? Is that an okay thing?
Absolutely. Oh, blessed is the one who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night.
Yeah. Right.
Mm. Yeah. So, meditation is awesome. It's good.
Yeah. As I read the question, I've got it right here in front of me, is I sort of see two different things, you know, talking about hypnosis. And the person says they believe it's wrong. And I agree. I think, my understanding of hypnosis is that you're putting yourself in a state in which you can be deeply influenced by something else I was once at a large event, I think I was in high school, and saw like mass hypnosis happen, and I don't know if it was real or not. I asked some of the guys afterwards who were part of it, and you know, they claimed it was real. I don't know.
Yeah.
But where people are being hypnotized and doing things that they normally wouldn't do, acting like animals, making fools of themselves. So yeah, I think scripture pretty clearly doesn't want you to open yourself up to that kind of influence. I even just think of the fruit of the spirit. Galatians 5 says that self-control is one of the fruit of the spirit. So being in control of yourself is something God wants for us. The person filled with the spirit is in control of themselves. They're not
really good
opening themselves up to demonic influence or even the influence of somebody else without your ability to discern and filter those actions. So that's one thing I see in the question, but I think mindfulness or breathing exercises doesn't have to be the same thing as hypnosis. I'd say those can be two very different things. I think some breathing exercises for somebody who maybe struggles with anxiety or something like can be a great thing. Mm-hmm. I mean, I just personally, there are moments that I feel stressed out and I will stop and I'll say, I'm just going to take some deep breaths for a few minutes. I don't have any specific maybe exercises that I do, but I would say that's me just sort of taking a pause and you call that meditation, you call it breathing exercises, whatever you want. But I think those things can be really helpful.
I would say if you're a deep diver also, breathing exercise is a very good thing for you.
A deep diver.
It's very good.
Fair point.
But I mean, I think, you know, everyone enjoys, you know, deep breathing. That's a good calming thing. And that's something that we can, I think a lot of contemporary hypnosis too, isn't this kind of older idea of hypnosis, maybe that we see on TV and stuff like that. But a lot of modern what they call hypnosis is really just getting people into a very relaxed state so that they can maybe remember things better and have that experience in a therapeutic session where you're not under a trance, you're still in control, but maybe you're laying down on a couch and you have headphones on or, you know, something where it's like just very relaxed. And I think that's different than, hey, I'm out of control. I don't remember what just happened. I was acting like an animal. Versus, no, I was just laying down and I could remember more.
Right.
Well, and the goal is important too. So this kind of actually goes back to the yoga thing a little bit of, you know, if somebody is guiding you through even breathing exercises or meditation and, you know, they're saying sort of Eastern religion or other kind of things of like, all right, now we're going to take a deep breath and do this or think about this, you know, that could be a bad thing.
Yeah.
The person in the question shares what I would say is a very godly perspective on meditation, which is they're repeating positive and biblical things to calm themselves and change negative or anxious thoughts. Yeah. I mean, memorize scripture and in moments of anxiety, pause, breathe, and repeat scripture. That's a great thing to do.
Yeah.
I have two verses I'd like to read that I think are really valuable to the discussion. And just to make that point of kind of some people would consider meditation kind of in an Eastern Hindu Buddhist way, which would be clear your mind, empty your mind. Buddhism is all about kind of removing desire because by removing desire, you remove suffering versus Christianity is like, let's go through the suffering.
Yeah.
Jesus went through suffering for us. Buddhism meditation is let's empty our mind. Nirvana is basically a state of nothingness, right? Christian meditation is let's focus on something godly and good.
Mm-hmm. Christian meditation is filling yourself with something, not emptying yourself of something.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So the two verses I think of is Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. I think that complements really well with Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, even if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
Yeah. And it's clear that that's what Christ did too, right? He filled himself up with scripture to the point when he was on the cross, that's what he bled out. I mean, when he was under the most scrutiny of his life, the most anguish of his life, he cried out scripture, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's a quote back to Psalms. He's quoting and going back even in his most intense moments. Mm. And that's why Christian meditation and filling yourself with scripture is great.
Yeah. And to address kind of the last sentence there of the question of, you want to make sure you're not dabbling in the spiritual world with both yoga and hypnosis, that is a real danger. If you're opening yourself up to being influenced and you're not able to discern and filter the influence coming into you, then you have just opened yourself up to the ability to be influenced by the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians 6 tells us that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual forces, evil spiritual forces. And so don't give them the opportunity to do that.
Yeah.
Reminds me of kind of test the spirits. Yeah. About that. Like, we don't blindly go into influences.
Yeah. All right. So next question, we've gotten a couple of questions, and we get these questions quite frequently about the end times, tribulation, rapture, that kind of stuff. And so we do try to do an episode on that every few months. I think I was looking back at the schedule recently, and we've done an episode on that every few months. And so we can't keep doing those episodes all the time. So I do want to point people back. If you've been asking questions about the end times, tribulation, rapture, that kind of stuff, February 12 was the last episode we did on that. Also, if you go to Peace Church, or if you listen to our sermons at peacechurch.cc, we are in the midst of a series right now called The Church Never Preaches On. And we do have one of the episodes in that series, one of the Sundays, is going to be on the end times. So that's coming too. So if you're looking for resources on that, I want to point you just to those things.
Yeah, that's great. All right, next question. My significant other and I have been together for almost 5 years. I've deepened my relationship with God over the last year and have attended every online service on Sundays since the beginning of the year. I would like to attend in person, but he does not want me to go and doesn't want me to go alone because it would, quote unquote, look weird. I told him, although I would love for him to join me, I don't feel weird attending alone. Am I doing the right thing? I pray for him daily, multiple times a day. Often I send him a text of what I've prayed for in regard to him. He has sent me texts on hard days asking for me to pray for him, or that he has prayed and felt God actively did something that made him believe more. I'm hopeful that without pressuring him / giving him an ultimatum, he will find the love / guidance of God and seek more of it. He will see the changes in me and desire to want the same lifestyle. Who doesn't want all the love and guidance from Jesus? It's the best thing ever. I can remember feeling lonely and unfulfilled. And now I have a best friend, and his name is Jesus. We talk all the time. I never feel lonely or unfulfilled. I always feel guided and seen and heard. Should I do anything different other than live my life through Christ, pray for my significant other, and send him those prayers?
It's an awesome question.
It really is. Thanks for reading the whole thing, Mitch, because yeah. I think it was worth hearing the whole thing. Yeah, that's awesome. I love the heart and the direction. I want to right away at the beginning, actually, jumping off point. I think there's actually two very different answers I would give to this question, depending on a stipulation in here that I caught. So
there's kind of more than one question even in it, too.
Sure. Yeah. But right away at the beginning, it says my significant other.
Yeah.
So I just want to pause there and just say my answer to this question is totally different depending on what that means. So if we're talking about your spouse, somebody you're married to, I want to go ahead and address the question both ways, but we'll talk about passages like 1 Peter 3, 1 Corinthians 7, and what the Bible says to somebody who is married to somebody who's an unbeliever, and my short answer would be that you're doing all the right things of trying to live a godly life, be a great example. Trying to just gently just pray for the person, point the person to Jesus. That's beautiful and awesome. And, there's a lot of people that I know that are in that situation, and it's tough, it's challenging, but it's a beautiful thing. Now, on the flip side, I just want to say if my significant other means a boyfriend or a girlfriend, then my answer is very different. If you are dating somebody who is not a believer, then I think you are a committed believer, then I would say that you're in a spot you really don't want to be in. I think scripture is pretty clear about the fact that Christians should be partnering themselves with other Christians, especially the most important partnership in your life, your marriage. You don't want to be unequally yoked, as 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says. That passage talks about partnerships between Christians and unbelievers, and you don't want to be partnered closely, that closely, like a marriage with somebody who doesn't have the same values, doesn't have the same beliefs,
going in a different direction.
Yeah. You're headed in two totally different directions.
Pulling at each other in ways that are going to just hurt you.
Yeah.
But this is also, if you're dating someone or engaged to someone who isn't actively wanting to lead you in this way, this also is the best circumstance for you because you haven't made a covenant yet with them.
Right. Yeah. Totally.
That's heartbreaking for someone to hear, but I think it's the counsel that the Bible would have us give.
Yeah. Yeah. The person asking this question might be shocked to hear us say this. And I get that. And that's hard, but we say it because we care about you. And we don't want you to end up in a lifelong commitment, because that's what marriage is, a lifelong commitment that is going to be extremely painful, where you're going to spend your whole life pulling somebody in a direction that they don't want to go on their own.
And you'll be pulled in a different direction that isn't best for you.
Yeah.
I'd also say anyone who's telling you not to go to church is asking you to break what God has commanded us, right? Hebrews says that we should not neglect to meet together, as that it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near, right? We are commanded to meet together as Christians, to meet together as, so whether, even if this is your spouse and someone's commanding you not to meet, this is an area where you can say, no, I have a higher command, right? And this is something that I can obey the one who I must submit to in all things. And that's
right.
That's my God.
And that's the point. Exactly. It's like wives are commanded to submit and respect to their husbands.
Yeah.
And husbands to love their wives. And if your spouse is very explicit about, like, I don't want you to go to that movie or that rodeo or that boys' night or whatever. It's like, yeah, it's not like because you want to go, you have a right. Love your spouse. Well, mm-hmm. But for your spouse to say, don't go to that thing and place that God has told his covenant people to go to on a weekly basis and worship him.
Yeah.
That is where it would come down to. You have a higher calling to submit to God's law and God's word. And so if there's anyone,
hang on, I just got to interject. Is this a regular conversation in your household that your wife doesn't want you to go to the rodeo?
No, I just was thinking of I don't know.
I did not see that example coming.
Think of the Kentucky Derby was recently. I was just thinking of horses.
I don't think they call it a rodeo, though.
No, I was just thinking of horses and bulls and whatnot. Manly. Trying to think of manly cowboy things. Geez, John, way to take
that. Sorry, I derailed you. That's all I could think about once said it.
My face is all red.
That's hilarious.
Maybe I'm just a creative guy.
Yeah.
I love that you want to go to the rodeo.
That hit a very specific audience right here.
I guess. Now I'm trying to think of better examples that I can't think of a better one.
Your husband says you can't go to the underwater basket.
That's a great one. Exactly.
Yeah.
So I was on a roll. Yeah. Point being, if you are someone that consistently is watching the online service, I think that's awesome. I would say, I hope you feel encouraged and invited to come and worship in person. I do think that's something that God would want for you. If someone's listening and they're actually unable due to physical needs or something like that to come to a service, then we would love to know. We could have one of our zone elders come, or someone from our care team, our care pastor, come and visit you.
Yeah.
And make sure that you still get a taste of the community that we're meant to have as Christians.
Yeah. And now that I can say this because I am a pastor, but pastorally, this would be another thing, is I think I've seen too many women in bad relationships with bad men who aren't going to lead them. And they feel this weight, this pressure, like I won't be able to find someone else. And I think that's such a lie that Satan wants, especially young women to believe, or just women in general who are in these types of relationships, saying, well, this is the best I'll be able to get. And I promise you, that's not the case. In fact, even being single rather than being actively led to do something that isn't godly and to go into a different way would be a better situation than to be in a bad relationship like this. And I truly believe that there would be someone even better than this. And you know, there's two ways that God goes about that, right? He says either find someone new or, you know, changing the heart of people who are against him. Mm-hmm. And so obviously that's our prayer, that this guy would, you know, have his heart changed and be transformed by the gospel. And this would be a godly man who could lead someone. But I also don't want
a wife and kids.
I mean, you talk about kids, like that's the hard part. You think about getting married to someone who isn't a Christian or isn't willing to go to church with you. I couldn't imagine now if you have kids, how much more complicated does that get, right? You know, this is the family that you're a part of that is the most important is the family of God, and then the physical family that you're a part of next. And so that can be such a hard thing when those two things aren't the same.
Yeah. That's really good stuff, guys. So So
even the rodeo part,
even that part,
the rodeo thing.
I thought it was great. I loved it. It's my favorite part, actually. So let's talk quickly about if the person is talking about a spouse.
Okay.
Let's just say that that's the case. So I want to just read a passage. This is 1 Peter 3. So this was not an unfamiliar idea situation in the New Testament. So the Bible addresses it in a couple of places. So here's one. 1 Peter 3 says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word. Okay, so it's talking about wives who are married to a husband that's not a believer. Mm-hmm. So even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct.
Yeah.
Just by the actions of a godly wife.
Yeah.
So countless men have come to Christ because of a godly wife.
Yeah. Totally. Mm-hmm. Totally. And it's not saying that you can't use words, by the way. I think some of the things that were listed in the question of praying for them, offering, discussing about going to church, that's all really good stuff. Mm-hmm. But yeah, just being a great godly wife who loves her husband, who offers prayers. I underlined a couple things in the question here, just that the question asker said that the husband said, text asking for prayer at a certain point. That's a beautiful turning point.
Yeah.
If you've got some kind of relationship with an unbeliever, you know, I've had sort of some of those friendships where all of a sudden it finally does turn to where they're mm-hmm. asking for prayer.
Yeah.
That's when, I mean, something's happening in their heart at that point. That's an awesome thing.
Yeah.
It's awesome.
It's also beautiful to, I can hear the passion in this question asker. You know, she is just loving what Jesus has done in her life, you know, saying, I've got this best friend. And it's clear that this love is just pouring out of her.
Right.
And so I want to just commend, like, continue to bring that joy into every relationship that you have. That's the kind of beauty that is so attractional to people who don't know the gospel.
Cool.
Yeah.
Keep after it.
Yeah. And this is really hard, but you know.
Yeah, and to the questioner, please reach out. And we'd love to talk more with you specifically about your situation. Either a pastor or our women's director and coordinator would love to connect with you as well.
Mm-hmm. All right. Let's jump into this next question. What is the biblical stance on loving people who sin or aren't good for you and setting boundaries with them? Quote unquote, love like Jesus is everywhere, and it seems unclear because Jesus did in fact have boundaries. What do you guys think?
And a part of me thinks, like, if you love like Jesus, you're actually going to have a lot of enemies.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's fine.
Oh man. I think this is an awesome question. I actually frequently will tell, part of my roles to, work with student ministry and young adult ministry. And I'll tell both in those two ministries, I'll tell them, I think it's probably most wise for you to have an 80-20 90-10 ratio of like 80 or 90% of the people I spend the most time with are Christians and 10 or 20% aren't. And it takes a very special person to have a 70-30 ratio.
Yeah.
Or a 60-40. And don't assume that you are that person. Like, we need to be primarily influenced by our Christian community and loving and being loved by our Christian community so that we can be filled up to then go and spread the good news and share the gospel.
Yeah. And when you mean specifically like your close friends, right? Because somebody might spend a lot of their time at work with unbelievers, but right. you're saying like 80%
in terms of
friends,
influence,
people who are influencing
in terms you. Yeah, of your totally. Influence, what's the 90 or 80% of the, of your influences, like the quantity of influence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
The weight of it. Yeah.
So
those are good boundaries. I think that's the start of the conversation about boundaries.
Yep. So what should we do with people who are sinning and aren't good for you and setting, how do we set boundaries? What's another way that we could set boundaries with them?
I really do love this question because mm-hmm. there's so many ways we can take it. And I think you almost alluded to this of if someone might say they're a Christian, but they never go to church, or someone might say they're a Christian, but they don't follow the word and they're actively living in sin. The Bible would instruct us, like, assume if they say who they are, believe it and go to them and say, like, hey, as a brother and as a sister, I want to bring this to you and point out sin in your life that I'm concerned about. And you can do that lovingly. And there's more guidance on that in scripture, obviously, of, you know, making sure that you check the log in your eye and everything. But if that happens and they continually live in sin, the guidance would be to treat them like a non-believer.
Mm. Yeah.
Just as a caveat to the start of the conversation as well.
Yeah.
Which means that they're now somebody that you're trying to share the gospel with, turn right. to Jesus. They're right. seen as the 10 or 20%, not the 80%. Yes. Yeah.
I think there are two extremes on this, right? There's a, hey, I'm never going to put any boundaries up with people and let everyone and anything influence me. And then there's the other end that says, the Bible says that, you know, we should avoid such people from 1 Timothy 3. And like the list that goes before that is like, you know, that could be anyone, right?
And both groups will claim they're loving like Jesus.
Correct, right? So how do we avoid maybe both of those extremes to find the truth here?
Well, I think it's rightly recognized that the quote unquote love like Jesus is an easy to say motto.
Yes.
Without a lot of clarity as to what to do.
It's also easy to self-define too.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, yeah.
I'm going to love like Jesus. What
does that mean?
What that means is what I say yes. it means, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of people today using that to make up their own version of what that means. If somebody's looking for an example, I think of Mark chapter 1, by the way, of Jesus setting boundaries. Jesus retreats from healing people and preaching and all that kind of stuff to go alone to be with his Father. So Jesus does give good examples, I think, of saying, yeah, there's really helpful ministry that I could do by continuing to stay here and heal people all day and all night. But that's not what I'm going to do. The best thing for me is to go spend time with my Father. So I think that's a great example.
Yeah.
So like you said, there are two extremes, and maybe I don't have a super perfect answer to this question, but I think maybe the easiest thing to do is just to rule out the extremes.
Yeah.
That if you spend all of your time, all of your closest friends or majority of your closest friends are people who are don't love Jesus and are leading you in the wrong direction, that's not healthy. If the opposite is true and all of your friends are people that you go to church with that are Christians, then you're existing in a bubble and you're not on mission. Right. So either one of those extremes
you
is not where you want to be.
Preaching is really good.
Yeah. I just got to preach about this recently on a Sunday. I said, actually in West Michigan, where we're from here, it is easier, I think, for us to end up in a bubble. A lot of people are born here, raised here. They stay here. So if you get involved in a church and you have a great Christian family, then it's really easy to just the people that you spend time with during the week, on the weekends, year after year, you can end up in a Christian bubble. And if that's the case, then I think what I said was go to a park or somewhere and make a new friend. So,
yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. If you have a friend that is in that 80, 90 Christian part of your life, the gospel is what you should be chasing after with them. That could be the guiding factor in your relationship with them. And that can help set boundaries. And then if they're in the 10, 20, if they're in your friend group and they don't know Jesus, then share the gospel with them. And either way, the gospel is the thing guiding us in how our relationships are oriented and the boundaries that we set.
Yeah. I also think Paul set a really good example for us. He got arrested and then he got to proclaim that to, you know, a judge. And maybe that's a good option for you if you're in trouble with the law a lot. No, I'm just kidding.
You're saying if you're having a problem sharing the gospel, you should get arrested.
Get arrested first. Oh, and then, yeah, okay. Yeah.
I guess. Very interesting advice. Uh-huh. This
is
Pastor Mitchell, by the way.
It's 2024. I feel like I have to say maybe this is a joke. I just want to be clear. I'm joking.
Good point.
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, hey, great questions, everybody. Thanks so much for sending those in. Mitch, Logan, thanks for the conversation, guys. Great stuff. Great biblical answers to these questions. Hey, you can always subscribe to That's a Good Question at resoundmedia.cc or wherever you find podcasts. You can also follow Resound Media on Instagram to stay up to date on the latest. Have an awesome week. You can find That's a Good Question at resoundmedia.cc or wherever you listen to podcasts.